morning, good afternoon, good evening. Welcome, whenever you're listening. It's great to be with you guys today. I am Zane Turk. I'm joined in the studio by a very special person, Andrew Silva. He is my wife's cousin.
Your cousin-in-law.
Cousin-in-law. So now we're bound by legal papers. No, great to have you with us, Andy.
Yeah, it's awesome to be here. I'm excited.
Yeah. We have a great topic today. We have victory over death.
Yes.
This is the week of Christ's passion as he was on his way to the cross in Jerusalem. Wednesday is our day. This is a pre-record, but Wednesday, if we think about it in terms of the week that Christ was on his way to the cross, it's just an amazing thing to think about. And our topic today is victory over death. So we're going to dive a little bit into that. But thank you for joining us, the Grace Hour Show. We always love to be together and dive into these amazing topics that really help us to get to know the heart of God. Mm-hmm. Last week was a progression of sin. So I think this is a little more of an upbeat topic for us today. So great to have you, Andrew. Anything you want to say, start off with?
No, I mean, this reminds me of the good old days in the dorms when we'd sit together at the kitchen table and just fellowship for hours.
Yeah, right. You
know, and I was fresh in Bible college. I had no idea what I was talking about, but I just wanted to be a part of the conversation.
Amazing.
Yeah, let's have a good time.
Yeah. So how long have you been living here now?
It's been five years. Yeah.
Amazing.
And just graduated a couple of years ago.
And you married?
I'm married.
Welcome to the club.
Yeah.
Welcome to the club. We got the rings to prove it. Yeah. So, I mean, maybe we can just kind of start from the top and just, we'll start with the hard stuff. And that's death, right?
Yeah.
Death is the problem. Mm-hmm. Death is, it's not just the problem, but it's the biggest problem that we have in our society, in our culture, in our history, in the history of humanity. It's one of those things that is always lurking in the background that we don't think about. Maybe we're so focused on our life. We have our busyness. We have our schedules. We have the events in our life. But death is something that seems to lurk in the background and people are afraid of it. Mm-hmm. People are afraid of it. They don't want to talk about it. And I think COVID-19 was a great gauge about the general public and their dislike and their lack of confronting death. Mm-hmm. And I mean, as a believer, it was a good check. In our hearts, what do we think about death? Are we really ready for it?
Yeah.
And a lot of people aren't ready for death, and it kind of comes out with the anger, the lack of just talking about it, you know.
Yeah.
But this is a problem with everyone in our society, and believers and unbelievers. It's something we push down the road. It's something that we don't ever consider. The most we consider is maybe buying a life insurance policy or something of that nature because we know it's coming, preparing for it. But how can we really prepare for it is the question. Hmm. So it's in the heart of man that we are going to die.
Yeah.
And what does man say about death? Yeah. That's a good question.
What you said reminds me of the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, right? It's like, it's this man, Naaman, and he's a commander of the army of the king of Syria. So like, he's like right up there with the king, right? And it says he's a great man with his master and in high favor. And like, he's a man of valor. And I just think of him. He goes in and out of battle, right? He comes in victorious. He probably comes in with spoil and loot and all the glory, people cheering his name, right? And he comes in, he has servants, he has a house, he has wives, I don't know, multiple maybe, but he comes in and then it says this, but he was a leper. And I just think of him, right? Coming in from outside with all of this glory and all of this honor. And he comes home and he takes off his armor and he sees that he's a leper.
Yeah.
You know, like the reality of what he could not overcome.
Yeah.
Like he overcame on the battlefield, but he could not overcome this thing called death in his own life.
Yeah.
And that's a reality with many people, I think, in the world, right?
That is.
Like we spend like money and time investing in our bodies and trying to get fitter and better and stronger, but then there's something that we really can't ever overcome on our own. his death.
Yeah. And there, we kind of put distractions in the way, right? Like you're saying, pleasure is a distraction. Wealth is a distraction. That reputation that we build, you know, building a business or a family, all these things can kind of take away. Naaman building his army and yeah. the empire.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But you're, like you're saying, he's a leper. There's something that money can't buy. There's something that pleasure can't satisfy. And it's that ultimate reality that, that one day we will die.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, imagine just like coming home to that reality and being reminded of that reality every day.
Yeah.
Like I'm not reminded of that reality every day because yeah. I'm young. Maybe, you know, yeah. I don't have as many aches and pains
yes.
and I'm like, by God's grace right now, we're healthy.
Yeah.
But there are people in this world who are confronted by that reality every day. You
yes.
know, they come home or they're in the hospital and they're seeing someone who they love going through something
yeah.
that is like, and they, it's beyond their control.
Yeah.
You know, and death is real. It's very real, and it's scary, painful.
Yeah, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I mean, there's just a little verse here, Ecclesiastes 8, and it's let's see. This is the problem when you study in a Bible and then you bring your other Bible, you don't know where it is. So it's verse 8. It says, "No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death." Right? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. And then it says, "There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it." So nobody has the power to retain their spirit or power over the day of death. Now, death strikes seemingly at very random times or when it's least expected.
Yeah.
Right? How do some people die? They have a prolonged death. They know it's coming.
Mm-hmm.
Like you were saying, a sickness or something like that.
Yeah.
You know it's coming. Others, there's a freak accident,
or
like a car accident or something that shouldn't have happened, but it's immediate.
Mm-hmm.
So nobody has power over the day of death. And it also says there is no discharge from war. That's an interesting way of putting it. Like, it's almost like we're in a war every single day and we're not really let out of the war. Like, we can't go home. The ultimate war is that one day death will come knocking on our door.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like a taboo subject in our world. Like, hey, don't talk about death. Let the good times roll, you know?
Yeah.
But Ecclesiastes 5:1, it says actually that, like, mourning is better than laughter and sorrow is better than like happiness, right? Because we are confronting these tough things and we have a reality that is, when we look at it, and we will today, we have a reality that is so much greater than the reality of death.
Yeah.
Like you were preaching about the other night, there's a realer reality.
Yeah.
There's something higher than death. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're talking about.
Yeah. It's almost like death is like an existential crisis that people have, right?
Yeah.
I remember listening to this podcast and there's this guy, he's a super rich billionaire. And he spends $2 million a year on his health, right? And he has all these 100 supplements a day.
Wow.
He injects himself with like a bunch of, some kind of PRPs and
vitamins or something.
Yeah. And he spends $2 million a year trying to take his biological age back to 18.
Yeah.
Right. And his doctors came out and said that there's not been any real progress,
gosh.
And like, think of just the effort and the time, and he eats his last meal at 11 a.m. in the morning.
Oh my God.
You know, and that's it for the rest of the day.
That
Why?
Sounds terrible.
Why? Because death is an existential crisis, right?
Oh my God. I think my wife was, when she used to work at the church and she was eating outside, and she said she was eating a salad. Pastor Love walks by them and sees that they're eating a salad. And Pastor Love says, "What do you want to be here longer?" You're eating salad?
Yeah.
Come on, where's the cheeseburgers? Where's the pizza?
Yeah.
You want to be on this earth longer? It's so funny.
Yeah, I mean, at the end of all of that protocol that like we follow, right? Death still waits.
Yes,
death still waits.
So maybe this is a good time to transition to what does the natural man come up with to cope with these ideas, right? We see that in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job. Job has this question, Job 14:14. It's a great Billy Graham message. If a man dies, shall he live again? Mm-hmm. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job has this question about death. Will he live again? And it's written into our hearts as humans that we will live again, that death is not the end. And that's why every religion, it seems like every religion that has ever been created by man has some sort of an afterlife. Yeah. I was at the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C., and they have this ancient Egyptian coffin. All these inscriptions on the inside of the coffin with the, you know, there's these figures with like these large heads of animals, and they're holding poles and crocodiles etched into this coffin. And they have a story about what happens after someone dies, right? They embalm their dead. They put them in the tombs with a lot of gold and treasures and different things that they believe they'll need in the afterlife to guide their dead through this pathway past the evil spirits into paradise. So the Egyptians have countless stories of these afterlife journeys that they believe will take place when their dead is there.
Yeah, interesting.
Right? So we have this written into our hearts.
Yeah.
Like there, maybe you have any other...
No, like, religions? I mean, I was thinking C.S. Lewis said this, like the fact that we don't like death or the idea of death, means like we long for something more.
Yeah.
Means that it's not a natural thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's not a normal thing. Like when God made man, and like he made man in the garden, like death wasn't mentioned. The first mention of death is you will surely die.
Yeah.
If you do this, you will surely die. Like death wasn't a part of the way God intended to create us.
Yes.
Right. But it was a consequence. And he also says, he says the fact that we don't like we groan in a way thinking about death means like it's not something that we're meant to see.
Yeah.
But here it is. Like here's death, right? How did death come into the world?
Yeah.
Right? Why is death in the world?
Yeah.
Like people long to find answers to these questions. Like why is death in this world? And oftentimes they find themselves upset at God. You know, I was in Frederick doing evangelism on the street and I went up to this man. And I said, hey, I just want to tell you that God loves you today. And he was really angry. He got really angry. And he said, God is not real. And I was a little taken aback, but you're used to hearing that, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
So I said, may I ask you why, like how you came to that conclusion and why? And he was really close, but as he opened up, he mentioned that his granddaughter just died. Mm. This little girl. And he said, if God was real and God was good, why would she die? You know, and I said, what I said to him was what I think we have as an answer that we can say to people of all these religions who look for this answer, right? Like, what is your answer to death? Like, death is real, right? Mm-hmm. You live and you die. What is your answer to death? Mm-hmm. And as we'll probably go through right now, each religion has their own answers. And what I said to him is, you may not have an answer, but the answer that I have that really satisfies my soul, right, is that yes, death is real. And is a consequence of man's disobedience, right? But here's the beauty of Christianity is that we have a savior who did not distance himself from this fallen world and from death, but he chose to come, right, and be a man of sorrows and be acquainted with our grief.
Yeah.
Right? He didn't distance himself saying, I'm God and I don't need to be a part of this. Like we have a savior who's personal, and that's what gives me, that's the answer that really satisfies my soul. About the whole question of death, you know, and evil in this world.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah. I mean, why do you think people are so afraid of talking about death? I mean, me too. You know, me too, thinking about what comes next. It's a big thing to think about.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think maybe some people are afraid of it or closed off? Like it's not really something we talk about every day.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I fear maybe for myself, I fear for my family and my wife, you know, I fear like the fear of leaving people behind, the fear of not knowing what's coming. I think that's the biggest thing.
Yes.
Right. The fear of not knowing what's next. Is there something that's like, I cease to exist. I'm here one moment and then I'm not.
Yeah.
Is there anything after? Everything that I've done in my life over the 70, 80 years, was that all in vain? Mm. That's another good point, right?
Yeah.
Like, I saved up money. I worked hard. I had a good family. I raised them the right way. And then I die and I leave it to all to another. Ecclesiastes.
Yeah. Ecclesiastes is the big one, right?
Yeah. Is it all for nothing?
Yeah.
Right. I don't know. That's just something that I think of.
I think the unknown is a huge one, right?
Yeah.
And I also think that's a big part of our religion, Christianity, is because the Egyptians, Islam, you have the paradise, you're trying to get to paradise, Hinduism, you're reincarnated.
Yeah. Also, if you ever make it out of that cycle,
there's many things.
Finally, you become one with the universe. But there is always, it's very interesting, even though it's like all these religions, everyone needs to have an answer.
Yes.
For the afterlife, everyone needs to have an answer to death.
Yeah.
You know, it's like man's heart. Yeah. Like you said, eternity is in our hearts.
Yeah. And I sometimes when I'm talking to people, I ask them, like, if you had to learn about what's after death, who would you ask?
Mm.
Right. And then maybe they don't know. And then I say, I would ask somebody who has been there and has come back.
Yeah.
And I think that's what's so amazing about Christianity, is that our solution to death comes from somebody who has been in the grave and who has risen again and has come victorious.
Yeah.
There's no other risen person.
Yeah.
You know, there's Lazarus, but he died again.
Yeah.
There's nobody who has come back to life and continues to live today.
Yeah.
And that's why we have so much confidence in what the scripture says, is because Christ actually faced death head on. He died.
Mm.
He died. It was a real thing.
Yeah.
You know, he was actually crucified. His heart actually stopped beating. His physical heart stopped beating. His blood was shed.
Mm.
He was placed in the grave and it was silent for 3 days.
Yeah.
He was actually there. It was a real thing.
Mm.
But he actually came back from the dead as well.
Yeah.
And there's no body to be found in the grave.
And if you doubt this, if someone listening then you doubt this, look up the historicity of the resurrection. Look up the facts about who Jesus is by Josephus, and that he actually lived in this time, and he died on the death of a cross.
Yeah.
And after three days he rose again. And he appeared to 500 witnesses.
Yeah.
You know? Like, there's no doubting that.
Where's the body? Show me the body. It's not there. You know, they couldn't find it.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
It's amazing. So we have death as a problem. Then we have man and their attempt to explain it, to understand it. But then let's just talk about for a second, why do we die? I think that's something amazing also about the Bible, is that it has very simple terms. Mm-hmm. It's explained very simply. The Greek mythology is very complicated. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of cross-referencing stories, and a meteor falls from the sky, and then we make up this story about why it happened. There's a lot of complications. But the Bible says something very clear in Romans, in the 6th chapter in the 23rd verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death.
Mm.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, right? Genesis 2:17, the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die.
Mm.
Now, death comes we heard it in the message the other day, that it can be categorized in three different parts. One would be psychological, the other would be physical, and the other would be spiritual. Mm. Now, the moment Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they died a spiritual death. Their relationship with God was severed. Thus began the psychological death of their separation from God and its consequences.
Mm.
And finally came the physical death. Now, when we're born in that sin. Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So every person is born into that death, and into that sin. That sin is in their nature, in their DNA. In Romans 5 verse 12, it says, mm-hmm. just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. So sin comes into the world and death comes through sin. In Romans 7, also one more thing we can just read. Romans 7, it says that sin in verse 8, sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Mm. So when the law came, sin came alive and I died. That's the next verse. Mm. So we have a couple moving parts here. I'll send it to you, but in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Mm-hmm. Sin enters into the human race at that part because of disobedience from God. And through that sin, death enters. Now hundreds of years after that event, the law came through Moses. Mm-hmm. And the law produced in us more sin. And when the law came, sin came alive and I died. Mm. So the spiritual death already took place, but the law brings forth a solid, concrete evidence that you're sinning. Your mouth is stopped. Romans 3:19. You have nothing you can say before mm-hmm. God. You're accountable. You're guilty, and you're dead. And
yeah.
So the what is the cause of death? But it's sin. Mm. Sin is the cause of death. Sin is the real issue. Sin is what separated us from God and caused death, a spiritual death, a psychological death, and ultimately a physical death.
Yeah. Yeah. You said something about with the law, sin came alive and I died. I like to think of that as like Paul, like sin comes alive as he's open to the law, and then like he dies also psychologically. He realizes his inadequacy to even keep the law. Right? Spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2, right? We are dead in us, trespasses and sins, right? And then he knows that because of the law, with the law comes knowledge of sin, and he realizes like he's like the sin, the standard of like, what is sin? It's missing the mark, right?
Yeah.
The mark is way too high and he's way too short, you know? And with that comes a psychological death of how far he is from God, the realization in a way. You know, of the things I want to do, I can't do. Like, that's how far I am. Mm-hmm. And then comes the physical death. I like that. That's a great meditation.
Yeah. I mean, and this is something that, you know, it's kind of the topic of death and sin is something that is, like it transcends the natural physical world. Mm. You know, that you and I were sitting here talking to each other. We can see each other. I know your face and I know their face, and we live on a natural plane, but there's a spiritual reality that is so much greater and so much higher that we are kind of tapping into. And that reality is that we are dead before God. Mm. There is a sin, and there's also a spiritual life that was severed. It's kind of hard to understand to the natural man, but thankfully we have the Spirit of God to teach us. But there is this reality that's higher and that transcends the physical realm. When we're living in the physical realm, we don't really perceive that in our day-to-day life. So that's why it's important to bring this up and kind of go over these truths that are so real.
Yeah. Yeah. So we talked about sin, what the origin is and where it came from, the effects. Did we talk about the effects of it?
Let's go.
Yeah.
Right? Let's talk about the effects.
The effects of sin you talked about is death, right?
Yeah.
Psychologically, spiritually, and physically.
Yeah.
And we talked about what other people think about the answer to death is, mm-hmm. right? I mean, do you have anything?
Yeah, maybe we can talk about the answer.
Yeah, I would like to. I'm getting pretty beat up over here.
But it's important that we talk about the cause, because the cause is directly related to the answer. So if the cause is sin, that's causing our death, and the law is holding us accountable, mm-hmm. and the law is holding us guilty, then that means that there has to be somebody that has no sin.
Yeah.
That is under the law and that fulfills the law.
Mm, that's right. Good. Can you repeat that again?
Yeah,
we need to take notes.
There has to be somebody who has no sin that is under the law it has fulfilled the law. And those are three key principles that we find in the New Testament. One is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin who knew no sin, right? Christ knew no sin. He was born of a virgin. He was born sinless, without sin, in perfection. He was born of a woman under the law to redeem those who are under the law. That's Galatians 4:4. Born of a woman under the law to redeem those who are under the law. So he had to save everyone who was under the law, which is us.
Yeah.
Because the law was holding us captive. Like, it's holding us captive. But it's actually our school teacher to point us to Christ.
To Christ, yeah.
And then Matthew 5:17, the third part is that he fulfilled the law. I did not come to abolish the prophets and the law, but I came to fulfill them. And that's another important part, that there's the prophets and the law. Because this victory over death was something that was prophesied, right? There's the progressive revelation from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. There's this progressive revelation of somebody who would deliver man from the curse, right? So we have the curse in Genesis 2 and 3. Don't eat of this fruit or you shall die. But then Genesis 3 is the curse. But then Genesis 3:15 is the promise, the first promise of someone who would deliver all of mankind, the seed of the woman, all of mankind from this curse.
Yeah.
And that's revealed. So that's why it's important that Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, because the prophets were also pointing towards this person. And this person, whoever would fulfill these prophecies, would be fulfilling the promise, and he would have the power of God upon him. That's an amazing thing. And we could spend all sorts of time looking at those prophecies, but Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So he had no sin. He was born under the law and he fulfilled the law.
Yeah. And that answers the question that people may have as to why did it have to be this way?
Yeah.
Like, why did salvation have to come through Jesus in the flesh, on a cross, in a grave, risen up? You know, why did it have, why did the sacrifice have to be human?
Yeah.
You know, and that's a good answer. Yeah. Someone in the Bible class I was teaching at the school asked me that question.
Yeah.
Why did it have to be this way? Yeah. And now I can tell them.
But, let me get back to you.
Yeah. Sorry.
No.
Okay. Yeah. So I was thinking, you said Genesis 3:15, right?
Yeah.
Should we read that?
I would love to. Thank you guys for joining us as we turn to Genesis 3:15.
It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. This is God's talking to the serpent. And he says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And I just think of Satan, right, meditating on this for centuries, you know, for years and years and years. And I just... if you go through the Bible, you will see time and time again how Satan tried to stop this from happening, right?
Yeah.
All the firstborn sons in Israel, right? And then throughout, when Jesus was born, there's a decree that goes out, right? And then also, I was thinking there was this portion in 2 Chronicles, right? And it's really cool. It's a cool study. But it's this, I think it's... who is it? Jehoiakim is the priest, and Josiah is the kid, right? And Queen Athalia decides that she wants to kill all of the offspring. And this is very interesting, that this is the line of David.
Yeah.
And the Messiah was supposed to come from the line of David, from the kingly line of David, right? So all of the other brothers are killed, but one survives. How? Because God protects his seed.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool? That's like amazing. Satan came with like guns blazing, trying to stop this prophecy from happening. But like God, in his sovereignty, like was able to preserve the line of Christ so that Christ could come and fulfill prophecy, like you said.
Yeah.
Right. And fulfill the law.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. It's amazing.
Yeah.
And I heard this in a message a couple of years ago that, you know, when Christ was on the cross, what was the hill called? Golgotha, the place of the skull, right? So Jesus's feet are down facing the skull. And it's like a fulfillment. He shall bruise your head. and you shall bruise his heel. Like Jesus' feet are literally on top of the skull.
Wow.
Like a literal fulfillment of this prophecy is amazing.
I was actually there.
Yeah,
I was. I was in Israel, and we were at the Garden Tomb, and then I think you could see the mountain, and the shaped like a skull. It's like it's pretty cool.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Well, Christ is this figure that fulfills all of the prophecies, and he's the only one qualified for it. Now, there's the verse in 2 Timothy 3:16, and it says, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it says a list of six things, right? He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels. It goes down. But the second point is that he was vindicated by the Spirit. Now, what does that really mean, actually? What does it mean that he was vindicated by the Spirit? But it kind of explains in Romans chapter 1. It explains a little bit of what it means in Romans 1 verse 4. And I'll just read that quickly. It says, and he was, so verse 3, it says that he was the son who was descended from David according to the flesh. So the son of man, that's one point that Christ was the son of man. He became a man to identify with us, right? That was also another thing, is that he had to become like us to come under us to deliver us. But then it says he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? But it means the way that I read it and understand it, that he was declared to be the Son of God. How was he declared? You know, sometimes you can talk a big talk, but then you don't really get in the ring, so to speak.
Yeah.
You know, you don't get in the arena, you don't fight. But he was declared in power. So in actuality, in reality, but the power was according to the Spirit of holiness. So the Holy Spirit declared that he was the Son of God in power by raising him from the dead. So when Christ was risen from the dead, that was the Spirit declaring him to be, yes, this is the Son of God. He is the Holy One. He is in a glorified body. He was vindicated by the Spirit, proved to be the Messiah by his resurrection. His resurrection is the proof that he is God, that he was the one that fulfilled these prophecies, and he is alive forevermore.
Because many, many false messiahs have come.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Proclaiming to be people that they didn't end up being, right?
Yes.
Right? But like, here comes Jesus. Is he just another, is he just another fake?
Yeah.
But like, no, he proved it.
Yes.
He proved it. I like that. Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit did it on his behalf. Like, it wasn't him bearing witness of himself, but he was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit, and the Spirit gave the power to raise him from the dead. So that's an amazing thing. So this resurrection of Christ, this victory over death, maybe we can talk a little bit about his victory over death, and what does that mean for me?
Yeah.
Right. So he was the one that fulfilled the prophets and the law, and he was crucified, right? He shed his blood, his perfect blood, and his sacrifice was accepted by God. And then he goes in the grave for 3 days, and he's risen, right? He's risen. This is an amazing fact of our Bible. He's the only one that has ever risen from the dead. He rose from the dead as a first fruits, right?
Yeah.
That was the first fruits.
That's another cool thing to think about.
Yes.
Right? In Jewish tradition, I think it's Leviticus chapter 23.
Yeah.
Right? Is it?
Right
okay.
on.
Right you on. Okay, come
on. Nail on the head.
Come on. Okay. So the as they go into the promised land, and every harvest, they bring their first fruits as a sample.
Yes.
Right? But it's not only just a sample.
Yes.
It's evidence of a harvest that is to come.
Yes.
And so Christ, right, when he rose from the dead, was a sample of the life that is to come for our followers, but also it's the evidence that the harvest is coming.
Yes.
And that's the evidence that resurrection life is coming for all of us. Right?
Yes.
Just as sin came in through one man.
Yes. So death came through sin.
Death came through sin. And so
life comes
through the resurrection of Christ.
Yes. Amazing.
Right? Yeah.
So in Leviticus 23, just like a quick outline of that is that there's the Passover feast, and then there's the Feast of First Fruits, and then there's the Feast of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. And those occur on the same days. The Feast of Passover is the same day in the Jewish calendar that Christ was crucified. Mm-hmm. The Feast of First Fruits is the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Yeah. And the Feast of Pentecost is the same day that God sent the Holy Spirit on all of his followers in the upper room. So it's amazing to see that Christ fulfilled these laws, right? He's like, he's saying, I'm actually fulfilling them, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's the Old Testament is filled with those kind of prophecies and how Christ fulfills them in the reality, right? Hebrews 8, it's we the have shadow. The reality of the shadow.
Of the shadow. I was just going to say that. Yeah, like it's all everything that happened, like with the temple and the law, the tabernacle and the ark, and everything was like a shadow of the thing of heavenly realities and the things to come.
Yeah. Yeah. Amazing. So Christ rose from the dead, proving that he is the Messiah, that he is God, that he has power over the grave, right? Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your power? Yeah. Where is your victory?
It almost sounds like a taunt.
Yeah,
right. Like my feet are on top of Golgotha, and I stand there and I say like, oh death, where is your sting?
Yeah.
Like, oh grave, where is your power? Like, victory? Yeah. Like, they like, where is it?
Yeah.
Come on, you talk the big talk, right? Like Isaiah chapter, is it 14? We look back and say, is this the man who deceived the nations? Like, right? We think of Satan sometimes, and we think of death sometimes as this massive thing, right? And it is because we are in our natural self, it's too much for us to comprehend, too much for us to process. Yeah. But like one day we will look back on Satan and look back on death and say, is this the thing we were afraid of? Yeah. Is this the one who deceived us? This little thing. You know, like, have you ever watched Scooby-Doo? And there's like always like this little, this like scary monster. Yeah, and then they pull the curtain down and it's this little thing that's like projected by this big spotlight. Yeah, uh-huh. Right? That's how I think of it as.
Yeah. 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 It's so true.
Yeah. Like understanding like that we do not need to fear death anymore because of Christ. Like, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Is that okay?
No, that's great. Let's do it.
Right, and it says, verse 13, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So like in a court of law, you have a record of debt, right? All of your shortcomings, all of the places you've broken the law and its legal demands. And in this case, the wages of sin is death. So in this case, the legal demands for the debt that we owe is debt, right? And I like this. This he set aside. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross, right? Every time someone died, I think they would have they would be hung for, crucified for, written on there. Mm-hmm. And I like to think that Christ took our debt with him, and he nailed it to the cross with him. Yes. Right? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. Right? Oh grave, oh death, where's your sting? Oh grave, where's your victory? Like, I not only take it aside, I nail it to the cross, and I put the rulers and authorities and the powers and the legal demands to an open shame, because I have overcome. I have overcome. Yeah. Right? What is Revelation chapter 2? Is it 1?
Yeah, 1, I think verse 18.
Yeah, 1 verse 18.
Before that.
1:17. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. And he said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I live forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. What is that key? Like, Christ holds the keys to death and Hades. Like, when man sinned, like, God gave Adam the title deed to the earth, right? And when man sinned, man handed the title deed right back over to Satan. And Christ comes, and he takes it back by his sacrifice. He takes it back, right? He gets the title deeds. In Revelation chapter 5, we say he's worthy to open the scroll. Mm-hmm. There's no one else worthy, but he's worthy because he's taken it back. And I love that, like the picture of victory. Like, I think when Paul was writing this in the Corinthians, like this song of victory, he has in mind Roman soldiers coming back from war with shouts of victory and the parades they would throw, right? Do we live in that excitement all the time? right? That we have overcome death.
We should.
Come on. Like, yeah. Like I recently we were flying back from India and we had massive turbulence. And for a second, my heart like froze. Yeah. I was like, oh Lord, am I going to die? And I was so afraid, you know? And I just realized like, oh my goodness, like to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what death is. Mm. I think I also shared this in the message we preached. I preached the other night. Like one of the things that really blessed me this year was at Kerry Roberge's face-to-face where Pastor Matt got up, right? And like he says, praise him in this place.
Yeah.
Like who can think that way?
Yeah.
Right? Except people who have hope, right? Yeah. Hope for resurrection, hope for heaven, right? Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah, we do. We do have that hope.
Yeah.
Right.
And that changes the way we even like go through things in our life. Because like we said, there's a real reality and that's heaven. Mm. Right. And also, I mean, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm
no,
going
no,
on
go,
and on.
Go. Keep going.
Yeah. I mean,
the guest today will get the airtime.
1 Corinthians 15, he says, he talks to the Corinthians and he says, verse 14, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And 17, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Yeah. So there's a lot of our faith that depends on Christ being risen.
Yes.
Right? If Christ has not been risen, our faith is futile. Everything we believe in is futile and we are still in our sins. Right? And he says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Yes.
You know, like it's sad that this you have hope in this life only. But it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But he has been raised from the dead.
Yeah.
You know?
He is. He's alive, huh?
Yeah.
He's done it for us. He's done it for us.
Yeah.
And that's a big part of understanding this is that, okay, maybe I hear these things and Christ did it, but what does that mean for me?
Yeah.
What does that mean for me? And Paul explains very thoroughly throughout the New Testament in Colossians 3, in Romans 6, in Galatians 2, all of these facts about that when Christ died, I died with him. Mm. And when he was raised, I was raised with him. Ephesians chapter 2 explains it as well. He over and over we're hearing that Christ died, and when he died, you died.
Yeah.
Right? And what is the requirement? I love that Pastor or Doug Jansen said it the other night in church. He said, salvation isn't climbing a ladder. Mm. It's simply turning when someone calls your name.
Yeah.
Christ calls our name. He says, come unto me. Mm. Come unto me. And what do I have to do? Turn. Like just as easy as I know how to turn when somebody calls my name. I love that
yeah, that's
beautiful
picture.
Like yeah. I want to respond. I want to turn. And Christ says in John 5:24, whoever believes on me, whoever believes in him who sent me, he shall not pass through condemnation, but he has passed from death to life.
Yeah.
And what is the requirement to receive this? It's called the co-crucifixion, the co-burial, the co-resurrection. Mm-hmm. It's our identification with what Christ has done, is that we were crucified with him. We were buried in the grave with him and we raise again in new life with him.
Yeah.
And he does it on our account when we believe. Mm. It's transferred to us. It's, we're justified and then we are sanctified and then we will one day be glorified. Mm. So Christ does it on our account and we have so much hope because of this.
Yeah. I mean, to bring up my guy Naaman again, from 2 Kings 5, like all that it required from him was obedience.
Yes.
And it was counter to what he thought was the right thing to do. Go bathe in the Jordan.
Yeah.
Like we have better rivers back home.
Yes.
You know, but like, it's like obedience to the word of, just to what God says, that when God says, turn to me, in humility, I turn to him.
Yes.
That's literally it, you know?
Yeah.
But I may have a list of things that I want, that I think would be better to do for God.
Yeah.
But God says, no, like, turn to me. Yes. Humble yourself and just turn to me.
Yeah.
You know, just look around.
Yeah.
You know? And maybe I was just thinking of one last thing of what the resurrection does. I was thinking of James, the brother of Jesus. Right. In John chapter 7 and I think Mark chapter 3, it says that his own brothers didn't believe him and they would mock him. right? And they said, this guy's out of his mind.
Yeah.
And they said, why don't, if you do such good works, if you, why don't you go and like go to Jerusalem and like go share with them, you know? And I think that was his whole disposition towards Jesus. But something happened in Acts chapter 1 at Pentecost, right? There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then all of his brothers. And then James eventually goes on to become a pillar in the church, right? And he's like, Paul mentions that in Galatians chapter 2 or 3.
Yeah.
Right? What happened? Like, what happened to James between then and there? And I think in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus appeared to 500 witnesses, right? And it says that he appeared to James.
Yeah.
And I just think of James, the brother of Jesus, like, okay, like my brother was dead and he's alive now. Everything that he said, he fulfilled the prophets, right? Everything that was prophesied about him, he's fulfilled. And here he is. Yeah. Is that enough? But no, you mentioned he also fulfilled the law.
Yeah,
I think James' mind goes back to like when they were kids and how like Jesus was like sinless.
Yeah.
Right? Like he had every opportunity to sin, but did not.
Yeah.
And he's like, he realizes the resurrection is real. Yeah. And then he realizes, oh my goodness, like he is the first fruits. This is for us too. He did not mind going to his death. He was stoned by the high priest. You know, it's incredible. Like Babylon B did the skit of the disciples gathering around after after Jesus dies, and Peter says, okay, so now he's not risen. What do we do? Okay, let's make up a story. And everyone's like, yeah, like let's tell people, like you guys go steal the body and we'll tell people that he rose again. Yeah. And then we'll go into all the world and we'll tell people that he did that. Yeah. And then we'll die hung upside down on a tree and everyone's like quiet, you know?
Yeah.
And I was thinking there are a lot of people in this world who may be willing to give their lives for the truth. But how many people are willing to give their lives for what they know is a lie?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And these people, like they gave their life and they had every reason to know if it was a lie, was a lie. But thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
He rose again.
Amazing.
Right?
Amazing.
Yeah.
Wow. I mean, this is the greatest thing we could ever talk about.
Yeah.
It's the greatest thing that we could believe. It's the greatest thing that we could live for. It's like a real answer. It's not a religion, but it's a person that we're following, a person, a living person who has defeated the grave. He has defeated death.
Yeah.
And because he has defeated death, he has the answer for every problem.
Mm.
He has the answer for every problem in my life.
Yeah.
The biggest problem was taking care of the grave.
Yeah.
So he has, how much more will he not help you in your life, in your day, in your suffering, in your questions, in your doubt, your confusion? How much more?
Mm.
The one that has answered the biggest problem in life, death, he has he will lead us and guide us through this life.
Amen. Love Amen. That.
Yeah.
Come on. I needed that.
Praise God. Well, that's all we have time for today. Thank you guys for joining us. We're just going to sign off with that we have the God of resurrection life, that Christ has given that to us. And he wants us to enjoy it every single day, every single moment. And one day we will see him and we will be like him. And that's going to be the day where we realize our faith will be made sight, but we're going to know, I know you.
Yeah.
And you are just the same as you were in this life when I lived by faith and I found you. So that's an amazing. Thank you for joining us today, Andrew. Great.
Thank you. Thanks. It was a blessing to be here.
Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you guys for joining. Just click the like button, the subscribe button, and join our channel, the Grace Hour Show, Grace Hour Podcast. And join us for our Easter play this week, this evening at 7 p.m. Tomorrow, 7 p.m., Friday, 7 p.m., Saturday at 2 p.m. Be there or be square, as they say.
Peace.
And peace. God be with you.